Okay, so back to my little picture there. Those of you who recognize this person, who is it? It's Jackson. It's my grandson, Jackson. Maybe you don't recognize him because this was 7 years ago when he was only 2 years old. And of course, now he's big and he runs around faster than everybody. He makes David tired in the backyard playing soccer with him. But I put this picture up there because I remember his second birthday. And it was on his second birthday that we had a party for him in our backyard. And of course, what happens at parties? Everybody brings lots of wonderful gifts because, you know, we love the little guy and we want to see the smile on his face as he's opening the gifts. And so that happened. And so he got lots of toys and clothes. And even though he didn't like the clothes were good for him, right? He got so many good gifts that day. And of course, as Susan always does a great job, she decorated the house and she had balloons all over the place. And there was one balloon that Jackson really took to. It was this red balloon. And I mean, he just loved that red balloon. And so he was playing most of the day with that red balloon. But as you can imagine, what happens when you play with a balloon? Eventually, you know, I don't think it popped, but I think the air just kind of went out of it and it just became limp. And then, you know, of course, Jackson threw a fit. He threw a fit because he had now lost his red balloon. Now, you know, we were trying to console him. Jackson, look at this, you know, toy truck that you got. Look at this amazing other toy that you received. And he was having none of it. He wanted that red balloon, and so we just could not console this young man. And now, can you imagine a two-year-old acting that way? I know that's hard to believe, right? But imagine if it was Don Rohde's birthday party last Sunday when Don turned 45 or something like that. And if he acted that way because he lost his red balloon and, you know, threw a fit, you know, we would think that's really pretty weird, Don, right? It's not the right thing. So did he do that? I'm not going to say whether he did it or not. Okay. You can ask Charlene about it later. She'll tell you. So, but we know that, of course, Don wouldn't do that. Why? Because obviously, like the rest of us in any situation as we grow up, we've matured and we understand the blessing of the real gifts, the true gifts that people give to us. But think about this with me. What about when our adult versions of quote unquote red balloons get deflated? When I'm talking about when we're in the middle of life's hardships and we can't see past the sorrow and we can't see past the pain. Well, today we're going to look at the testimony of a man who was really struggling with hardship. And he was on the brink of total despair. But then his eyes were opened, and he found hope in the Lord. And my prayer is that whatever your situation is today, that God will use this truth that we're going to look at to open your eyes, that he would open all of our eyes, and we would find hope in the Lord. And not only that we would find it, but that we would remain in that hope every single day. So if I could ask you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. You probably don't go there very often. It is right after the book of, help me here, Jeremiah. And I've also given you some kind of extensive notes for you to follow along with as well. So let's talk about what is the book of Lamentations about? Well, it was written as tradition would confirm and affirm by the prophet named Jeremiah. And it was probably written around 587 BC during arguably the most horrific time in the nation of Israel's history. And I'll show you why in a moment. But the title of the book actually describes the contents of the book. It's a book of poems that are called, help me, what are they? Laments. And a lament is a prayer or a poem of grief. But it's not just about grief. It's an honest expression that somebody makes of their suffering, their loss, their fear, or their confusion, and it's directed towards God. But as also we see in the case of Lamentations, it also contains hope. Hope in God. So how do we get to this place where this book of Lamentations was written? Where someone like Jeremiah would write this book of laments? Well, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll do a quick historical review. You will remember that in Genesis 15, God made this covenant promise to Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 18, he said, "On that day, the Lord, Yahweh, made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates.'" So he gave Abraham this promise that he was going to have this land. And he confirmed that promise to his sons. Who was his first son? Isaac, who then had Jacob, who then had Joseph and his 11 other brothers who were not quite all that, but they were still his brothers. And then hundreds of years later, we know that Moses leads the people out of Egypt after they'd gone down to Egypt. And then they were in the wilderness 40 years because they were such a great people. No, because they had disobeyed and God was punishing them for their disobedience. But then after the 40 years, Moses gives his final words of warning in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. And if you've ever not read Deuteronomy 28, you'll have to do that this after today. We're not going to read it today. But those first 14 verses, God describes all these amazing blessings that he is going to give to the nation of Israel if they will do one thing. What's that? Obey. If they will obey. Blessings for obedience. Well, they don't obey, of course. And we get to the book of Joshua. We see the people go into the land. We get to the book of Judges where things get worse. And then we get to the king, starting with Saul. And then we get a king after God's own heart, whose name is David. And then in 2 Samuel 7, David is given a promise, another covenant by the Lord that tells him that I'm going to give you a place. Where's that place? Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a place, Jerusalem, and you're going to have a king and a kingdom that's going to last forever. And so then Solomon, his son, is raised up as the next king, and he's able to build this elaborate temple so that the people could worship God in this amazing place. And God tells Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9 that if you obey, then you get to stay here and worship me here. If you disobey, it's going to go away. And of course, if you've read your Old Testament, you know what happens from there is that after Solomon dies, we have the kingdom is split and there's all these different mostly wicked kings that come over the course of the next 400 years. And it takes us to 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 to 12. And I'm going to read what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the house of Yahweh. That's the temple that Solomon had built. The king's house, he burned the king's house. He burned all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away into, what does it say?
Exile.
Well, Jeremiah was one of the people who was left in Jerusalem along with the poor people. And of course, he was an eyewitness to all of the destruction that happened in the city. He was an eyewitness to the destruction of Solomon's temple. He was an eyewitness to the slaughter of thousands of people. And he was an eyewitness to the exile of thousands more who were taken away. This was all, of course, if we went back to Deuteronomy 28 and we started in verse 15 and we went all the way through verse 58, these were the curses that God had promised hundreds of years before would happen if the people disobeyed. Now you got to think about this. God had been patient with Israel for over 800 years. What did we just celebrate this 4th of July? 250 years, right? I mean, 250 seems like a long time ago. Can you imagine 800 years of God being patient, sending prophet after prophet, warning after warning, and the people ignoring? And so he sent the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and to exile his people. And what does Jeremiah do? He laments these horrors in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Lamentations and in chapters 4 and 5. The third lament, which is in chapter 3, which is kind of the centerpiece of the book, maybe even the main theme of the book, Jeremiah, as we read this, he opens it up in a really personal way. And we're going to look at that in a second. But before we do that, who was this guy? Who was Jeremiah? What was he like? Well, he was born in this small town, just 3 miles north of Jerusalem. His father was a priest. Hilkiah was a priest, so he came from that line. He never married, as far as we know. But we know he was called by the Lord to do what? To prophesy, to speak to the people, to warn them. And he did that during the reigns, starting with King Josiah. You probably remember him. He was mostly a good king, all the way through to Jerusalem's destruction in 587 BC. So for over 40 years, Jeremiah was bringing messages to the nation of Israel over and over and over. And these messages were happy messages? No, they were messages of doom. That's the blessing or the privilege that Jeremiah had. Anybody want to do that? Anybody want that job? And his messages, as you could imagine, they were not well received. While Jerusalem was under siege, while the Babylonians had encamped around them and they were getting ready to storm the city, which, by the way, Jeremiah had told the leadership, this is what's going to happen. He'd already told them that. But while that's happening, instead of recognizing it and saying, Jeremiah, you were right, instead, what do? They put him in prison. They put him in prison. He was beaten, and he was thrown into a dungeon for, as the Bible says, many days. Being the messenger can be a tough thing. Would you agree? That can be a tough thing. And Jeremiah experienced that personally. But Jerusalem was ultimately destroyed, just like Jeremiah had prophesied. And then, this is like more salt in the wound, even afterwards, when he was taken to Egypt, they weren't supposed to go to Egypt, but he was taken to Egypt, where he continued to prophesy against the Jews. You think they listened then? No, they still didn't listen. Oh, these people. So it's not surprising when we read these first words of Lamentations chapter 3. It says, Jeremiah says, I am a man who has seen affliction. I'm a man who has seen affliction. And as we're about to see, he's in a very dark place. He's in a very bad place. I'm going to read. I want you to kind of follow along as I read these first 18 verses. And as I read these verses, I'm going to ask you to try to feel empathy for Jeremiah. I want you to see if you can recognize the anguish of his soul. But as we're reading, I want you to notice the pronouns. The first person pronouns, which are I and me, and then the third person pronouns, which are he and him. Okay, so let's read through this. It's going to take us a little while. This is where Jeremiah is. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand. How long? What are the next words? Repeatedly, all the day. By the way, who's the he he's talking about here?
God.
God. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have been long dead. Wow, what a description that is. He's saying, God, you've made me to dwell where people are buried in the ground. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help. He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. Well, how fearful that must be to have wild animals like that. And he's saying it's like wild animals are waiting around the corner for me. And what do they do? Verse 11, he has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inward parts. Imagine that picture, an arrow entering the body, deep, the pain that he's experiencing, that he's describing. I have become a laughingstock to all my people. They're mocking all the day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. Can you feel that? Can you feel what Jeremiah is going through? The despair that he is experiencing? And notice, as we're reading, it seems like he's saying, God, you're against me. You're not for me. What you're doing, you're totally against me. And he feels like you're not even listening to my prayers. Question, have you ever felt that? You ever been in a place like that where you feel like God's not answering your prayers? You're in this hard place and you're crying out and you get nothing. Well, he summarizes all of this as he continues in verse 17. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Wow, what a statement. I've forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and this is like the kicker here, and so has my hope from the Lord. Wow. The desolation of Jerusalem is in his face. Yahweh's chosen city, the temple, the place of God's presence. In his mind, is he thinking the hope for Israel is gone? It's all gone. And ultimately, the hope in God is gone. And it's not just his own hope that I think he's not just writing these words for himself, but he's writing them for others who are going to read them, who are probably thinking the same thing, that they've lost hope. All of Israel. So it's understandable that as we read this, we see that Jeremiah is in this dark place. And it's not only him, but it's all these people. Now, I don't know about you, but I love reading this in that Jeremiah is being totally honest. He's the Lord's prophet. But he's not sugarcoating anything. He's being laid bare. He's opening up and saying, this is my life. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm going through, Lord. I love that honesty. What do our laments look like before God? Well, personally, I have to admit to you that this has been a kind of a rough year for Susan and me. Many of you know, my father died 9 months ago. Susan's father passed away 5 months ago. My mom has been in and out of the hospital 7 times in the last 8 months. And then just recently, a young friend of ours passed away from a tragic accident. These kind of things, they test one's faith. What about you? Maybe you have had some pain, some difficult pain or loss or discouragement or disappointment, disillusionment. Maybe you have fear, you have anxiety or fatigue, or maybe you're experiencing rejection and loss. So you, if that's the case, you understand how those things, they test our faith, don't they? And maybe some of you are even at the place where you're like Jeremiah and you're losing hope. And consider this one point with me as well regarding Jeremiah. He is experiencing these things that he's going through largely as a consequence of the sin of others. Wow, even harder to deal with. Because what was he doing? He was just what? The messenger. But then, there's always a great but in the Bible, isn't there? There's always a great but. Just as it seems like he's totally spiraling out of control as we're reading chapter 3 into this pit of despair, everything changes. And so look at with me to the next verse, verse 19, where he's crying out to the Lord. He says, "Remember my affliction, my wandering, my wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." I love this because instead of just like completely abandoning the Lord, what does Jeremiah do? He goes back to him. He goes back to him. He cries out to him. He keeps talking to him. He admits to him, "This is overwhelming. This is overwhelming, Lord." And so he pleads with him. He pleads with God. "God, remember." And of course, he's not saying remember because he thinks that God forgot, right? God didn't forget. He's saying remember because it's a way of saying, "God, I want you to act. I want you to act on my behalf." And he's begging God to respond. Well, again, I ask you, are you maybe going through things that seem overwhelming? And maybe you're pleading with the Lord, asking him to do something. This is what Jeremiah is doing. But then it's like there's a light bulb that turns on in his mind and in his heart. Verse 21, "This I recall to my mind." So now, instead of asking God to remember, Jeremiah brings something back to his own mind. He is remembering something. His mind is working. Jeremiah's mind is working. Even though his soul is bowed down low and heavy and burdened, he brings something to his mind. And then we notice the result of it in the last part of that verse. He says, "Therefore," what does it say? "I have hope." Well, that is quite a change, isn't it? That is quite a change in Jeremiah's outlook. Three verses ago from here, he said that his hope had perished. And now his hope has returned. It's returned because of something that he remembered. Something that he allowed his mind to think about. Something that is true. Well, what was it that he remembered that caused such an amazing turnaround? Well, these next two verses are some of my favorite in all the Bible, and we've just sung them in different forms already. Verse 22, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, his compassions never fail." Would you say that that's quite a different statement than the first 18 verses that we saw him write in the first part of this chapter? At first, you know, in that part of the chapter, he's accusing God of this and this and this and this. And now all of a sudden he says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail." These are powerful words. Powerful words. Let's look at this word, loving kindness. In the Hebrew, it's the word called hesed, hesed is God's covenant love. His commitment to his children. That's God's love for you. It's a commitment to you that will never go away. It's his goodness, his kindness that's going towards you. It's a great word. It shows up over 245 times in the Old Testament. If it shows up 245 times, what do you think that means? That God wants people to know about his love, right? is significant. And then compassion, which is God's affection and his mercy towards his children. And it gets better. If that's not good enough, it gets better. Maybe you noticed as you were reading this, hopefully it's showing this way in your version that you're reading, some important grammar. Okay, how many of you like grammar? Okay, Paul raised his hand. And a couple others. This is really important. This is super important, okay? So bear with me here for just a second. Loving kindnesses is what it says. Loving kindnesses. Okay, two important things for grammar. One is it's a noun. It's a noun, which means it's a thing. It's something that has substance to it. We know what nouns are. But what's even better than that in my mind is the next part of it. Loving kindnesses is, help me out here, plural. Plural. What does that mean? Yeah, more than one. There's lots of them. And look at the next word, compassions. Compassions is a noun and it's plural. So think about what Jeremiah is recognizing here as he's called to his mind. He's recognizing that the Lord's acts of love towards us, plural, those acts of love that he is pouring out towards us, they never stop. They never stop. And his expressions of compassion and mercy, plural, they're always sufficient. They're inexhaustible. There's no end of them. So now think about this with me, what's going on here. Before, Jeremiah just recently was previously begging God to act. But now, in this verse, it's like he finally remembers that God has never stopped acting on his behalf. He's never stopped. And if that wasn't enough, it gets better, right? Are you glad we're still going in this chapter? Verse 23, they are new every morning. I call this, and you see it on your outline, Christmas every day. I think that's what this is. What is it that he's saying is new every morning? He says they are new every morning. What's they? The loving kindnesses and the compassions. Those are the things that are coming new every single day. Every day we get a fresh batch of these things from the Lord, a renewed version of them. It's like our Heavenly Father is wrapping up these gifts for us, and he's giving them out to us every single day. I think that's the picture here. Well, what specifically are these things? What are these things that are these expressions of love and mercy that God is packaging up and giving us? Well, on your handout, you can see, I think, that the answer is many things. Many, many things. Okay, so now this list that I've given to you, I'm calling categories of my Heavenly Father's expressions of love and mercy. Now, I will admit to you that I took maybe about 30 minutes to come up with this list, which means two things. One is, there's a lot more than I could just come up with in my little pea brain. You can probably take this list and you can double it or triple it. But the other thing is, there's a lot of things here. There's 25 things that I came up with here and subcategories and that sort of thing, which means there's a lot of things that God is making available to us renewing for us every single day. What are these things? We're just going to fly through some of this just so you kind of get the picture. And hopefully you can begin to see, wow, I didn't realize God is giving me these things. He's showing his love for me with these things. First one, people, family, our friends, our neighbors, our Christian family, our coworkers, our first responders. You know, think about that. When you're driving down the street and you hear a siren, do we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those people who are responding to an emergency, some sort of a need. Thank you, Lord. Medical workers, teachers, grocery store workers. Think about that, grocery store workers. Resources that we get, food, clothing, homes, possessions, technology, right? How many have your phone? Okay, I know a lot of you do, probably almost all of you. It's not always a great thing, but it is a gift from the Lord. It's a mercy. There's things that we're able to use it for because he's blessed us with it. Communication, medicine, creation itself, animals, mountains, rivers, beaches, clouds, rain, snow, trees, landscapes, the heavens. Those things are changing all the time. Every day they're new. We get to see new aspects of them. They're always changing. And do we ever stop and just say, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, for making that. It looks beautiful. It's wonderful that I have the opportunity to see it. Art, music, painting, sculpture, pottery, architecture, celebrations. Celebrations are great, aren't they? We celebrate people's birthdays. We celebrate holidays. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate all kinds of things. We're going to celebrate today, what? Communion. He's given us some, he gives us emotions, joy, peace. He gives us contentment. Sometimes he gives us discontentment because it's good for us. He gives us desires. He gives us opportunities, work, education, travel, recreation, hobbies, serving others. He gives us opportunities to serve others. How often do we have those opportunities? All the time. We don't want this next one, but it's real. Trials. He gives us trials. Because as James 1 tells us, when we get trials, what should we be doing? Considering them joy because of the benefit that God's going to use in our lives. He gives us protection, physical and emotional protection. He gives us health. Maybe for some of us, it's not like it once was. He gives us sleep. I love this one commentator. I think I put it on your notes. I love this quote. He says, "The very fact of awakening to a new day is in itself a renewal of God's mercy. Man has passed safely through the night." Wow. I mean, that literally could just be every morning you wake up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You gave me another day. His spirit he's given to us. That's doing things inside of us constantly. He's given us our own spirit, our own identity. He's given us faith. That's a gift. He's given us the ability to believe. He's given us hope. Think about this hope that's at the end of Revelation, that someday there's going to be no crying, no mourning, no sin, no death, no pain, only peace. Anybody ready to go? I want to sign up for that right now. That's what's ahead for all of eternity. That's what's ahead. That's hope. He's given us forgiveness. Wow, we need that, don't we? He's given us freedom in all kinds of ways. He's given us freedom from sin. He's given us access to himself. We don't have to slay bulls and goats and that sort of thing and go to this temple, we can talk to him through his son, Jesus, who is interceding and advocating for us all the time. Oh, I skipped a couple. He's given us growth. We're able to grow. Zach was talking about that last week, right, Zach? That who we are today versus who we were before, as far as our maturity in Christ, if we're believers, surely it's changed. How has that changed? God's changed you. God's changed you. And I'm glad for that too, by the way. He gives us fruit, not cherries and peaches and all that. He gives us the ability to make a difference in other people's lives. He gives us life itself. He gives us eternal life. He gives us his love. He gives us truth. Wow, looking out there at everything today, truth is so hard to find, right? And yet, in his word, he's given us, as Jesus said, your word is truth. What a gift that's available to us. How often? And in how many forms? How many of you have more than 10 Bibles at home? Oh my goodness, right? And the last one I have on my list, which is not definitely last for any reason other than I had to stop somewhere, is church. He's given us this place amongst each other to be part of each other's lives. And it changes every day. We come to church on Sunday morning, we know we're going to see each other. Do we look at this as, wow, this is a mercy from God? So then, all of this, I believe, has Jeremiah, it leads him to the place after all the hardship and all the suffering, after using his mind to remember what is true about God, he utters this very simple expression of praise that we sing. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. God, you are firm. You are secure. You are trustworthy. You are reliable. These things that you're doing, they're not going to stop. But now some of you could, or somebody could rightfully ask the question, wait a minute, but what happened to Jerusalem? God, you allowed your chosen people to be taken into exile. And didn't we just hear Jeremiah for 18 verses accusing God of all these things? Yes, we did. As he's lamenting, but he corrected his mind. And now, once his mind is corrected, he praises God instead for his love and his faithfulness. Like one commentator, he describes it like this. In Lamentations 3, the faithfulness of God is to be interpreted in light of his, get this, his promise to destroy, which he has done. Where was the promise to destroy? We didn't read that, but I told you to read it later. Deuteronomy 28. Was a promise. So God was faithful to that promise, even though he was patient for hundreds of years. His promise to destroy, which he has done, and his promise to restore, which he would do in the future. Jeremiah understood that restoration was on its way, both nationally and individually. He knew this because he knew his Bible. He knew what Isaiah had written, his forerunner. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7, 8, and 10, it says this, God is speaking, "For a brief moment I forsook you." He's talking to Jerusalem, to Israel. "For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you," says Yahweh, your Redeemer. And then even Jeremiah says it about these things, about the future blessings of the Lord. We're not going to read all of it, but in chapter 31, we're going to go down to verse 38. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city will be rebuilt for Yahweh from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate." And this is in chapter 31, after the new covenant is promised, what Zach talked about last week, where what was Israel going to receive? They were going to receive the Spirit and a new heart. So this was the promise. This was the hope. So what's the truth, really, then? Here's the truth that we hang on to. God was faithful always in the past. He is faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. And because of Jeremiah's remembrance and this meditation in his mind about God's faithfulness, he expresses his faith towards God when he says, "Now, Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him." Jeremiah is saying, Yahweh, the Lord, he is my God. He's my God. He believes it now with his soul. And because he has this firm belief in him, he has a renewed hope, a hope that he previously thought was gone. And what was it that he did? He remembered in his mind. Well, that takes us through verse 24. We're not going to go through the rest of the chapter, 25 through 66, because that'll take a long time. So we'll have to do a part two on that. But Jeremiah continues on. So I want to just ask you, I don't know about your situation this morning. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're despairing like Jeremiah was. But just like Jeremiah, your outlook, your whole outlook can change in a moment. And I would suggest two things that you take away from the message today. First one is this: remember. Remember who God is and what he has done and what he said he's going to do. Remember who God is, remember what he has done and what he said he's going to do. And of course, to do that, what do you have to do? You got to read the word. And you can't just read it one time and say, "I got it." Because if you're like me, what do? You forget. And so we have to read it again and again and again. You could start with Psalm 19, a great psalm to give you encouragement for reading the word. Number two, look for these new mercies that he will surely bring you tomorrow. Look for them. Be on the lookout for them. Take my categories list and start adding your own to that list and look for them. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, "You know what, Pastor Randy, I'm struggling so much. I'm just not seeing God's love and mercies. I'm having a hard time seeing them." You know what? That's why we're here together. Let's talk to each other. If we're in a place like that, talk to another brother and sister in Christ and say, "Can you help me? Can you help me to see?" But maybe you're not seeing because you don't believe. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never repented of your sin and committed yourself to Jesus Christ and obtained forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've never done that. If you've never done that, then I totally understand why you can't see these things. Because I think the Holy Spirit is really ultimately the one who allows us to be able to see these things. Well, let me end with this prayer for all of us. It is a prayer that was given originally by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I kind of titled the prayer and the title of this message, "O Lord, open our eyes." Pray with me. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, may be opened, so that we will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. Lord, open our eyes and allow us to see those things. And I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to also invite the men to come forward now as we're going to pass out the elements, and we're going to prepare for taking the Lord's table together. This is one of the mercies that we receive from the Lord. We receive this mercy of being able to celebrate what He's done. So this is what we're doing right now. This is a celebration in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of celebrating what He did. And we have the privilege of celebrating what He's going to do. And it's important to remember, even though this isn't always the funnest thing to communicate as we're doing this celebration, but it's important to understand that this is a closed celebration. It's a closed celebration. What does that mean? It's only for people who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in His death on the cross and the resurrection. If that's not something that you've ever done, please don't take these elements. It's not yet for you. And the Apostle Paul writes that ultimately, if we have done that, that we would take these elements as they're being passed out. And Paul writes and he says that this celebration was originally inaugurated by Jesus Himself, as he says, on the night that He was betrayed. What an amazing demonstration of His love, wouldn't you agree? That He would willingly go to the cross while dealing with the betrayal of a friend. And you know, Jesus once told His disciples this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Wow. Paul writes, "On that night when Jesus had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's celebrate the Lord by taking the bread together. We also celebrate the forgiveness that comes along with this moment. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Paul then continues on and he says, in the same way, talking about Jesus, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So let's celebrate by drinking this cup with the hope that one day we get to do this with Jesus himself when he returns. Amen? Lord Jesus, what a wonderful day you have given to us today. Yet another day. Wow, so many opportunities, so many things that we have ahead of us, even as we walk out the door and go to the Bridge Cafe, as we get to talk to one another, encourage one another, so many wonderful things. And then whatever you have for us whenever we leave this place, Lord, would you please just open our eyes? Not just today, but every day and all throughout the day, especially when we have those doubts and difficulties, Lord, allow us to see the mercies and the expressions of love that you are pouring out for us nonstop. Do that for your glory, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.